There's a man named Bob Black who in 1985 wrote an essay that was entitled The Abolition of Work. In it, he said, "No one should ever work. Work is the source of nearly all the misery in the world. Almost any evil you'd care to name comes from working or from living in a world designed for work. In order to stop suffering, we have to stop working." I don't know about you, but that's an interesting statement. Some of you say amen. Well, this morning you might have your mind changed about that. You know, I think we can all agree that work is oftentimes laborious. That's why we call it labor. It is hard to work. Working can be a struggle and a difficult endeavor. And I'm quite sure that there are many in this world that would absolutely 100% agree with that statement that people should not work, that if we would just stop work, we would stop our suffering. Especially in a culture where that we live in, where pleasure and comfort is the primary objective. A culture that is characterized by the love of leisure. Work, therefore, is a source of strife to many Americans, and because of this, many people have this perspective on work. Well, this morning, I thought it might be helpful for us, since tomorrow is Labor Day, and since tomorrow is that day that our government has declared as a national holiday that you get to take off, Lord willing, maybe you don't get to, I thought it might be helpful for us to look at the nature of work. You know, I was thinking about this and meditating about this. You know, we don't preach enough about work, really, and yet work is where we spend the majority of our lives and our time. We spend most of our time working. And so I thought it might be helpful for you to think through your employment as a believer. And in no way is our time this morning going to be comprehensive on the nature of work. There's no way we could possibly look at every aspect of work from the Scripture. In fact, the Scripture has a lot to teach us on our work and our employment. But I thought it might be helpful if we spent some time this morning looking at some biblical principles on the nature of work from Scripture to renew your mind, so to speak, as it says in Romans 12, to renew your heart in what is the purpose and the plan that you should have for your work to help you honor God in your employment. This morning's sermon is really broken down. I've really broken it down into three basic principles regarding work. I want to take some time this morning. I want to look at the blessing of work. And then I want to look at the calling of work. And then lastly, the rewarding nature of work. Work is a blessing. If you would turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12, we're going to be rolling through the Scriptures and looking at a variety of truths this morning on the nature of work. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12, a great passage on the nature of work. That work is a blessing, that work is a gift from the hand of God Himself. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12 says, "I know that there is nothing better for man than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God." This verse strikes at the very heart of the writing of Bob that I mentioned in my introduction. That work, that labor, is literally a gift from God. And since it is a gift from God, then work is a blessing of God. Now, you may be sitting out there thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, if work is a gift, then you don't know my employees. They are not a gift to my life. Or you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Pastor, so work is a gift? Then you don't know my employer and the place that I work in. It is certainly not a gift to my life. I understand that work can be challenging. I understand that there is difficulty in the workplace, but this does not negate the truth that work is a gift from God. There are literally many blessings that God gives us in the work that we do, many blessings that He brings into our lives through our work and our workplace. But for many, unfortunately, work is not seen as a gift, but rather as a burden, and not just for unbelievers, but even for believers. For many, work is not a blessing, it is a curse of life. Many say or think that work is a drudgery that we must survive through rather than a gift and a blessing from God. In fact, a recent, or rather recent, Gallup poll taken a few years ago showed that only 13% of employees are literally engaged in their work, or emotionally invested in their work and focused on actually helping their organizations to improve. Only 13% of workers. And this is data, beloved, taken from more than 140 countries. This is just not the American perspective on work. This is worldwide. And it showed that 63% of workers were not engaged in their work, or they were simply unmotivated and unlikely to do more than was expected of them in the workforce. The remaining 24% were actively disengaged, they said in this poll, unhappy and unproductive in their work. Now, that clearly shows that most people, the world's perspective on the nature of labor or work is that it is a drudgery, that it is a curse. And while that might be the situation for the people of the world, it ought not to be that way for the people of God, for believers. Believers of all people should have the best attitude and the highest work ethic, because they know the God who created work. Work, labor. Believers know the God who is the creator of the nature of work. They know that work is a gift from the hand of God Himself. Work is something that we see of God doing in the creation itself. Work is something that is at the very core of the being of God. I'm reminded of John chapter 5, where Jesus said that God is continually working. So as it is with the Son, He's always working. Work is a gift from God, and we see this going all the way back to the creation itself. Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11 says this, 6 days, God speaking, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Clearly, God is a God of work. We see it in the creation account. We see that God created the world in 6 days, and he was working, and it was a work that He did. And we saw that God was very pleased with His work, because we read at the end of Genesis 1 that He saw what He had made, and it was very good. That means it was pleasing to God. He was pleased in the work that He had done. And this was to be the pattern. This was to set the pattern for the rest of mankind. Work was to be normative for mankind. It was not to be abnormal. It was to be a normal part of existence in this world with God. God had done the work of creation, and then he gave man a pattern to follow. The man was to work 6 days during the 7-day week that he had created. Work would be the normal practice of the life of man on earth. Work would be something that would take up the majority of man's days, 86% of his time. 6 days out of seven, he would be working. 14% would be resting. And this was to be the pattern that was given to the nation of Israel. Work was to be part of everyday life. Work was a gift. Work was a blessing. God worked in his creation and he was very pleased. And after God had finished his work, he gave man the gift of work. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 with me, please. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. God, after he creates the world in 6 days, he gives the pattern of work, and then he gives a job to Adam. Notice verse 5 through 8. Notice what it says. Now there was no shrub of the field and was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you get what I'm saying and what we read in this verse, these verses? God did the work of creation, and after he creates man, he gives man a job. He places him in the garden, and he was to cultivate the ground. Jump down to verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 reads, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." You know what that is? That's the first career of all mankind. The first career of all mankind was in horticulture. And I want you to notice something about this career, this job that God gave Adam. Notice that Adam was given the job to cultivate the garden so that the plants would grow. We read that in verse 6. But notice, or verse 5, excuse me, but also notice that it was God in verse 9 that caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. I love that. You have man cultivating in the garden and you have God growing in the garden. Both are doing a work. Showing us as the pattern that work is a gift from God and it is a part of the plan of God for humanity, and that while we work, God works with us. We also learn in there, by the way, beloved, that God gives us the success in our work. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, if you want to read along with me, it says, "Out of the garden the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." That's the second career in the history of mankind, and that was zoology, naming the animals. And then we have the first work relationship at the end of verse 20, "But for man there was not a suitable helper for him." And so God continues on and he makes a woman for the man, and this woman is to be a suitable helper for him. The first work relationship of all mankind was right there. Eve was created by God to help Adam accomplish the work that God had given him. The first so to speak, employee-employer relationship. And some of the ladies might be saying, wait a second, I'm not an employee of my husband. Scripture created woman to help man with the work that God had given him to do. What do we learn in all of this? That work was created by God, that work was a gift by God, that work was part of the plan of God from the beginning. Work was something that God gave man in the garden, and it was a gift to mankind. Work was never meant to be a burden that man had to do, a drudgery. Rather, work was a gift that man was pleased to do, just like God was pleased to create and bring about the creation. God saw that everything that he had made was very good. And in this blessing of work of the Lord in creation, there's the blessing that man has in all that he does in his work, that it is good and pleasing. Mankind was to find pleasure in the work that God had given him. Not a burden, not a burden at all. It was to be a blessing, which, beloved, is such, I think, an important principle for us to walk away with, excuse me, before this Labor Day, that we must keep in mind that work was created to be a blessing, that work was part of the creative work of God from the beginning. This is such an important principle for us to be reminded of, because I do believe oftentimes we really think that work is part of the curse, that it is part of the sin of man that we go to work. But beloved, that is not the truth. I want you to notice the order of this work and then sin. Notice work was in the garden before sin entered into the garden. You see, work came first. Work was there before sin. You see, work was never meant to be a burden. It was to be a blessing. The burden of work came in when sin came in. Sin is what made work difficult, challenging, and hard. Notice, go to chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. We'll pick it up towards the end of verse 17, after Adam had sinned, God told him, he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Now his job has just become difficult. His job of horticulture has now become a very difficult job. Notice what he says. "In toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life." You are going to work very hard now. It's going to be difficult. "Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Work became a burden when sin entered into the workforce. Sin is what made it difficult. This is something, beloved, we need to be reminded of, that the reason why work can be so difficult is because sin is what makes your work relationships difficult. Sin is what makes employers want you to work more for less. Sin is what makes employees want to work less for more. Sin is the reason why work seems to go on and on and on and be difficult and difficult. Sin is the reason why you have to work so hard. But we must remember, work is not a result of sin. Hard work is the result of sin. How important this is for us to keep in our minds, beloved, because we oftentimes have it reversed. And if you doubt that work is a gift from God, if you don't believe that work is a gift from God, then talk to someone who's been unemployed for months on end. And I'm talking about someone who by nature works. They're not lazy by choice. These are people that work and they work hard. And when somebody is literally taken out of the workforce or unemployed, not by choice but by circumstance, they have a very difficult time with life. And that would make sense, right? I mean, think about it. If the very first thing that God did in creating man was give him a job, and suddenly a person loses a job or loses their employment, this is like taking away from them a major purpose and plan for their lives. This is why many people go into depression and struggle when they lose their employment. Unemployment can be a huge issue for people, because without work, we lose meaning of life. We lose the one essential reason why God created us in this world. He created us for work, and work is to be a blessing. And beloved, I think part of the reason for this is because what does work do? Work provides an aspect of service that we do to others. What do we know about our God? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ said he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom, Matthew 20, verse 28. We learned from the Lord Jesus Christ that the whole purpose of his coming to earth was to serve. And we know that service is the aspect of human life where we find the greatest joy. The greatest meaning in life is when we serve others. And you know what work does for us? Work allows us and gives us the opportunity to serve others. The Puritan Cotton Mather said this, and I love this. He said, God has made man a societal creature. We expect benefits from human society. It is but equal that human society should receive benefits from us. Work is a gift. That is exactly right. Cotton Mather was right, because that's what Scripture says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 punctuates that thought. He says this in Ephesians 4, verse 28. He says, he who steals must steal no longer. Why? But rather he must labor, he must work, performing with his own hands what is good. And why should he do this work and labor? So that he will have something to share with one who has need. Work is a service that we provide. So the worst thing for a person to be is unemployed. And I'm not talking about choice, but circumstantial employment, but also it would also apply to those who choose to be unemployed. I will tell you, there is nothing more damaging to the soul than laziness in work. You see, God created us to have work. Work brings purpose to our lives and service to others. And when somebody through laziness and idleness chooses not to work, they're actually doing a great disservice to their own soul. Work is vital to the vivaciousness of the soul. And that's why it's better to work two jobs at low pay than sit around for months on end looking for the job that has the high pay. Way better to get the soul serving and working in the world. So the first principle that we can take in our meditation this morning regarding work is that work is a gift. It is a blessing. Work is a blessing. The second principle I want to bring to your mind this morning is work is a calling. It is a blessing and it is a calling. We get this principle from Genesis chapter 2 as well. Go back to verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Notice what it says there again. It says, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Jump down to verse 15 again. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. I want you to notice verse 8. Notice how God placed the man in the garden. I want you to notice verse 15. Notice how God put Adam in the garden to cultivate it. Notice the placing of God, of Adam, for his employment. I would call that a calling. Work is a calling. That God is the one who calls us to our respective vocation. God is the one who calls us and places us in the workforce for a specific job, for a specific service that we do to society. I don't know about you, but I find this absolutely amazing. Every time I have somebody do something for me that I am unable to do for myself, I thank God for the different vocations that He has created in this world. Whenever I have a problem, like I had to go have my teeth drilled this week, what a joy that was. And if you've ever had that experience, I love the numbing of the side of your face. I haven't had that happen for a very long time. But I'm sitting there in the dentist chair as he's drilling, and I'm actually thanking God for him. I'm thanking God that there are people who know how to work on my teeth to help me from getting infection and disease and getting sick. I am thankful for people that know how to do particular jobs and people who can serve in a variety of vocations. This is something that we must keep in mind, that our jobs, that our workplace is a vocational calling, that God calls us. You know, this is something that was revolutionary about the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. And that was that the reformers, they began to dismantle the understanding or the common thinking that there was a separation between the secular and the sacred. You see, for years and for many, many years, there was this understanding that if you were doing the sacred, the work of the ministry, then you somehow had the higher position. But if you were working in the secular employment, your employment was somehow lower and of a lower status. The Reformation really turned that upside down. They really, really dismantled it. And it really came spearheaded by Martin Luther as he started to dismantle that. And then John Calvin and then the Puritans following that. But it was a common perspective of the day. Even the Jewish Talmud had in their prayer, it says this, "I thank thee, O Lord, my God, that you have given me my lot with those who sit in the house of learning and not with those who sit at the seat of the street corners, the marketplace." Praising God that he had somehow a better job than the rest of everyone else, the pride. And in the medieval Roman Catholic times, Roman Catholicism, the same attitude prevailed, and that's what really provoked Martin Luther to do what he did regarding this, that they had separated the sacred from the secular. Eusebius wrote, and you can see this in his writing, he said, "Two ways of life were given by the law of Christ to his church. The one is above nature and beyond common human living, holy and permanently separate from the common customary life of mankind." See him elevating it? He says, "It devotes itself to the service of God alone. Such then is the perfect form of the Christian life. And the other, more humble, more human, permits men to have minds for farming, for trade. The other more secular interests, as well as for religion, a kind of secondary grade of piety is attributed to them." What blasphemous thinking that is when we go to the very first man created, and his first job was farming. And it was elevated by God. It was exalted. You see, this is what the reformers dismantled. They wanted to teach, and they did teach from Scripture, that all vocations were a calling of God, and that if you have been called to that vocation, you can glorify God no matter your calling, no matter the vocation, just as much as someone who's in the sacred, quote-unquote, work of the Lord. I love what William Perkins, the Puritan, said. He said, "The action of a shepherd in keeping sheep is as good a work before God as is the action of a judge in giving a sentence, or a magistrate in ruling, or a minister in preaching." He said, "People can serve God in any kind of calling. though it be but to sweep the house or to keep the sheep. Both are just as honoring to God. Nathan Mather said this, that God's grace spiritualizes every action, even the simplest of actions, such as a man loving his wife or child, or his eating and his drinking. To Nathaniel Mather, he believed that all acts or obedience were of great account in the eyes of God. It makes me think of when I was in seminary. You know, many of the guys come out to seminary, and many of the guys would just leave everything, and they would go to seminary to get trained for the ministry. And when they would get there, they were looking for any job they could do to provide for their family. And there were some seminary guys that were custodians in the seminary building. And it was reported that you could walk up there in the evening when everyone was gone, and you could hear them singing and praising God while they were scrubbing the toilets and doing the floors of the bathroom. I love that, because work is the place that we glorify God, and it doesn't matter what the vocation is. It is sacred as long as you do it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The Reformers saw no dichotomy between the secular and the sacred, and that's because they believed work was a calling of God. We clearly see this with Adam. We clearly see God calling him and placing him in the vocation that God had given him. And so work becomes the area, beloved, of your life where you bring honor and glory to God in anything you're doing in that vocation. Especially when you think of the many hours that you spend working. If you just followed the pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, that's a lot of time devoted to the glory of God in the workplace. Whether you are a housewife working at home or a husband who travels afar, work becomes sacred because it is sanctified by God Himself. He has gifted you with work, and He has called you to your vocation, your work. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, but Pastor, like, I'm not feeling called to work at McDonald's. Or I'm just not feeling called to sweep floors, Pastor. You know, something that the Puritans were big on, and I think this is biblical, is they really believe that if you are called to a profession, then with that calling would come contentment, because you would understand that God had called you to that place and to that work, and that you could do that work as unto the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't desire or you don't strive to find a better job if you can, one that may pay better or provide for your family better. One that maybe you are a little bit more effective in, and maybe you have a little bit more skill in. There's nothing wrong with seeking that out. But this calling of God to your vocation should greatly change your view of the workplace. It should change how you view all vocations, even McDonald's, even the fast food worker, even custodial work. You see, something that I think is such a travesty in our society is how these jobs are put down as low jobs. There's not much status in them, not very important. But the reality is, I don't know about you, but I need someone to get me my Big Mac. And I appreciate it when somebody does a great job in getting me my Big Mac. I need someone when I go to the hospital to have a nice, clean hospital, to do the janitorial work, and to do it with excellence. I don't know about you, but I appreciate those jobs, and we can understand it at a higher level because God has created those vocations and called people to it. And you realize if God calls you to your vocation, then God also gifts you and equips you for that vocation. Makes me think of when God wanted the tabernacle built. If you get a chance, you should read it. Exodus chapter 36. You can read all of that. But in that building of the tabernacle, I love what it says about the calling to that vocation. It says this, listen. It says, now Bezalel and Oholiab had, and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform it in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. So Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person, and by the way, women were involved in that. You can read the account. In whom the Lord had put the skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to perform it. I love that. You see, God was calling people to this work of building the tabernacle. He was calling them, and he had gifted them, and he was putting a heart desire in them to do it. Work is a calling of the Lord in our lives. This should have implications on how you view all vocations, but it should have implications on how you view your vocation. Do you view your work as a calling? Do you believe that God has called you to your work? Do you believe that God has a plan in the work that he has placed you? And you might be thinking, but this is not what I want to do. But this is where God has you. And this is where God has called you. So what must you do? You must work as unto the Lord. You must work diligently. You must do the work, and you must be careful to not let pride and discontentment reign in your heart. And as I said, there's nothing wrong with looking for a better employment for yourself. That is fine, but you must do it with integrity, and you must do it with contentment, and you must do it righteously before the Lord. Whatever calling God has you in at this place in your life, whether it's sweeping floors or working in the government or whatever it is, or as a housekeeper, whatever that is, you're to do this as unto the Lord. We're going to get to that. But you must understand you've been called to the work. To the work. So what do you do if you don't feel that you have found your calling? Well, keep looking, but serve God. Remember the principle of Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Principle is that if God has called you and you're doing custodial work, that's fine, that's great. But you're not happy, you want to move to a different position. Well, okay, well, just maybe think through the principle that God could be testing you to see if you're faithful with little before he gives you much in a higher calling. Or a more challenging vocation. God wants us to be faithful with where we are and pray to him for his to move us on. Before he gives us more, he wants to see that we're faithful with the little. And besides, maybe the line of work that you're doing, if you don't feel called to the vocation, is really the training ground of the Lord for more work in your life. I'm reminded of Samuel. Even Samuel, the prophet, had an internship. He had an internship. You remember Hannah devoted him to the temple service, right? But he was a little boy. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, that Samuel ministered to the Lord, and it says, before Eli. Meaning he had an internship, and he had an apprentice, and the apprentice was Eli. And he was there, and while he was called to be there, he served the Lord. But then when the time came, God called him to the prophecy or to being a prophet. When the time came, God moved him on, and that's what he did. But in the meantime, he was faithful. Very important principle for us, amen? So what if you're sitting here and you're retired? I don't have a vocation now because I'm retired. Well, I don't mean to step on any toes here, but if you're a believer, there is no retirement. There isn't. Your vocation just changes. You go from working out in this secular world to working for Christ through the church, or for doing a ministry to the Lord in the church and through the church if you're retired. You see, I don't think when you retire, you step down from your work. I don't think that's beneficial, and I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's beneficial to your soul, and I don't think it's biblical. You see, all retirement is a changing of vocations. You change your vocation. You change your direction of work, but you don't stop working. I remind you of Caleb. You remember Joshua and Caleb? They were the ones who went into the promised land, but you remember they were the only ones that got to go because they were the only ones that were faithful when they were tested in Numbers 14. I love what it says in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 14 about Caleb. Caleb is 85 years old, and he's looking out over the land, and it's in Joshua that they divide up the inheritance, they divide up the portions of the land. And Caleb is 85 years old, and he recounts when he was in his 40s how he went in and spied out the land and how he was faithful. And he says this to Joshua in the dividing up of the land in verse 10. He says, "Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke to this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. And I am still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country which the Lord has spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And he went out. What did he do? He fought. 85 years old. He's not retiring. He's not sitting on the beach eating bonbons, looking at seashells. He's serving the Lord. Why would we retire? We never retire our work for the Lord. Never. In fact, when you retire, guess what you get? You get a greater capacity, a higher ability to actually serve in areas that others can't, because now you've got time. Now you've got resources that many of us don't have. The vocation changes at retirement. Well, the last principle regarding work that I want to share with you: work is a blessing, work is a calling. Lastly, work is rewarding. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. By the way, as a footnote, when I talk about retiring, you know, we get this idea that we're going to find ourselves in heaven, just sitting around in the state of glory and just really kind of enjoying life and living it up. But if you look at Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the whole Bible, guess what we find ourselves doing? Serving, working, doing the work of the Lord. Work is what we do, beloved. Work is rewarding. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 are the verses I want to read. Notice what he says. He says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for it is the Lord Christ whom you serve." This is such a great verse to end on when we contemplate Labor Day and the Labor Day weekend. That work is rewarding. Very clearly, the Lord says it, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. This whole section, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, is really all about work relationships, the slave to the master and the master to the slave. Really, that would transition into our time as the employer and the employee. If you understand ancient times, that slavery was actually a major economical way of life for those in the Roman times, that slaves were literally, they were literally all over the Roman Empire. It was part of the economic system. Masters provided for their slaves, and slaves worked for their masters. And there were excellent, godly masters, and there were godly slaves. What we learn in this verse, or these verses, verse 23 through 24, is how we are to view our work. That work is rewarding. That work is something that God will reward us for, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. What a great reminder. Are you in a job that you feel undervalued and underpaid? Well, guess what? You're not working for them. You're working for the Lord. And guess what? It's the Lord who rewards you. It's the Lord who will pay you. The Lord will give you the reward of your work. The reward of the inheritance. This is the inheritance of the saints in light that the Father qualified you to receive in Colossians 1 verse 12. It is the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, as it says in Colossians 1, 5. God will reward you for the work you do. And some of the reasons why we're so discontent in our work is we really don't think the Lord's going to reward us for the labor that we do for Him. But work is rewarding. God rewards us. But I want you to notice, and this is key, there is a caveat to the reward. There is a caveat. There is a condition on some of this. Notice what he says. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Verse 23, though, if you do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. You receive the reward if you do your work heartily, as for the Lord. I love that word heartily. It literally in the language is suke, where we get soul. It means you do your work from the soul, from having heart. And that means that you do your work with heart, and that you do your work with the right heart. Your heart is right in the work that you do. And boy, is that not convicting. Sometimes our hearts are just so not in the right place when we go to work. That's because we're not working for the Lord at that time. We're working for man, and we're working for ourselves, or we're working for all the wrong reasons. But doing your work heartily, or doing your work with the right heart, has two great rewards for you. Great rewards for you and for me. See, I think doing your work with the right heart promotes two things in your life. It promotes diligence in your work, and it promotes balance in your work. You see, when you are working for the Lord, and the Lord is the one who has the eyes upon your labor, then that promotes diligence in your work. He's the one who repays you. He's the one who sees you. He's the one who knows your heart in your work. He knows it all. And so therefore, that promotes diligence rather than laziness. And you know what I will say, beloved? I think the number one sin regarding work is laziness. And that's why the Bible has so much to say about laziness. You see, laziness is a sin response to work, but work is not sinful. Work is right. Scripture has a lot to say. Proverbs 20, verse 13, do not love sleep or you will become poor. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. His laziness brings him to poverty. Proverbs 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. The one who works hard. Notice it says the soul is made fat, like there's joy in hard work. Laziness, beloved, is intolerable in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own household, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. He needs to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. You see, there were believers that were lazy with their work. Even the poor are called to work. You realize in the Old Testament, God cares for the poor. God provides for the poor. But you realize in the Old Testament, God commanded the nation. He told them, you are to harvest your fields, but not all of your field. You're to leave the corners, and you're to leave some room for harvest for the poor so that the poor could come out and do the work of getting the harvest for themselves. You see, God wasn't about just giving a handout. God expects work. And see, when you understand that God is the one watching over your work, it promotes diligence in your life. And look at verse 24 of our passage, Colossians chapter 3. He gives us a warning with our work. Knowing, not only do you know that he's going to reward you for your work, but you need to know this, verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord whom Christ whom you serve. But verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. What he's talking about are those who are working, but they're doing a very poor job. There's a consequence. You can either receive reward or you can receive consequences. Verse 25. You see, when you do your work, beloved, heartily, with a right heart, it promotes diligence in what you do. Secondly, it promotes balance in your lives as well. What do I mean by balance? I mean, it keeps you balanced. If you're doing your work for the Lord, then what that does is it also balances you from doing overwork, working too much, going over the top in your work, in the sense of, it becomes an idol in your life. You see, there's a principle that we learn from God in the creation. He created us. He created the creation, and he told us to work 6 days, but we were to rest on the seventh. Now, that's a command that was given to Israel. We believe that in the New Testament covenant, we don't obey the Sabbath. But we also know there's a principle there that we are to have some rest. And at a minimum, you should have 1 day out of a week of work for rest. You see, this serving the Lord with the right heart means you're going to do the work with the right heart for the Lord. That means that you're not going to be lazy in your work, but you're not going to overwork and make it an idol. And I will tell you, many men and women have fallen for that sin, where work becomes an idol. Work becomes the most important thing in their lives. They're working so much that the family never sees them. Working so much that the children are put in daycare and mom is never home. Working so much that they don't go to church. They're off working rather than be there on the Lord's day to worship the Lord. You see, the Lord is the one whom you serve. And so if you're serving the Lord in your work, then that means you're also going to be responsible with the other duties that God gives you in other areas of your life. It brings balance. Cannot negate the other duties of the Lord for the sake of work. You do your work with the right heart, and it will keep your work in balance with the other duties the Lord has given you. Cannot make work come before the other priorities the Lord has given us. You know, there's a story of a seminary student. I'll never forget this. It was told by the professor, one of our professors, and he told it to the chapel of all the men there, and he was talking about overwork and having the wrong heart about the work of the ministry. And he gave a story about a man who was studying for the ministry, and he'd went through all the training, 3 years of training, rigorous seminary training. And at the end of his training, on the graduation, a few days before graduation, he came home one day with the room emptied. All the stuff taken out, everything. His wife had left him. And she put his books on a bed with a note and said, "This is what you loved for the past 3 years. Now you can have your love." You see, that is a person who has the wrong heart about work. It must bring balance to what we're doing. We must be balanced in all of our duties. We even know that God gave a Sabbath day of rest. We know that God gave a Sabbath year of rest for the land. We know that there were all the feasts, and all the feasts would provide some rest for the people. We also know that Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, called his disciples, "Let's go away alone and get some rest." I love that verse. That's the vacation verse. If you need a vacation, all these principles God has given us concerning work. God understands the proclivity of our hearts to be lazy or to make it an idol. Work can be rewarding when we have a biblical perspective on work. Well, I hope these three principles of work help renew your mind regarding the labor that you do for the Lord, that it's a gift, that it's a blessing, it's a calling, and it is rewarding. And I pray that you persevere in your work, knowing that you